Scratch. You see that title up there, The Thrill of Obedience. How many of you hear the word obedience and immediately think, ooh, that's thrilling? Okay, I got some honest people this morning. That's good. Most people hear obedience and they think, oh no, I got to do this. Or it's drudgery, it's ho-hum, it's something like that. But today I hope that you learn a very valuable lesson from Scripture. The most thrilling thing that we can do in the world is obey God. And the key here is that when we obey Him in the small stuff, it's essential steps to understanding Him. It's essential steps to getting His reward. We will see how obeying a simple, single command became a blessing to the disciples, became a blessing to all of those who were within earshot, and became a blessing to us. And we're going to see this through a couple of different scriptures, but let's start in the New Testament, if you will. Turn to Luke 5 and stand if you can. We're going to read Luke 5, verses 1 through 11. So let me set this up. Luke 5, verses 1 to 11. Jesus has been preaching all day. There's a humongous crowd. All right? And it's so many people that they're pressing on Him. He was on the seashore. They're pressing on Him. And here's what happens. Chapter 5, verse 1. So it was, as the multitude pressed about Him to hear the word of God, that He stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two boats standing by the lake. But the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then He got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And He sat down and He taught the multitudes from the boat. When He had stopped speaking, He said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." But Simon answered and said to Him, "Master, we've toiled all night and we haven't caught anything. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net." And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats, so much so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the son of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will catch men." So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed Him. You may be seated. So this is a story of simple obedience. Simple obedience. And as we start going through this, I want you to understand what fishing was like back then. I don't know who the popular fisherman is now, but when I was growing up, it was Jim Dance. And you would always watch on Saturday afternoon the Jim Dance fishing show. Anybody remember him? Nobody? A couple people? Okay. Well, anyway, he had these great lures and these great casting techniques, but what they fished with back then was a huge dragnet. So here's what they did. They would take this circular net, they would throw it out, and it would cover 100 feet of water. Then they would pull it, and they would drag it, that net in. All the fishermen in the boat would drag that net in, pulling any fish that they had with them 100 feet in a semicircle, pull all those fish into the boat. And they would do this all night. These guys were the professional fishermen of that day. They knew what they were doing. They knew how to fish. So they've done this all night as we get into our story. All night. Throw it. Bring it in. Throw it. Bring it in. And how many fish had they caught? Zero. Okay? So they're tired. Imagine you guys, we had some fishing rodeo participants yesterday, right? Anybody that went fishing yesterday not catch anything? Okay, good. Good. Everybody caught something. But imagine if you fished all night and you got nothing to show for it. What's your attitude going to be? You going to want to fish anymore? Probably not. So they're back on shore. They've taken their nets off. They're mending their nets. They're drying them out. And here comes Jesus. What does Jesus do? He doesn't say, may I get into your boat? Jesus comes in and he says, he gets into Peter's boat. That's who Simon is. He gets into Peter's boat and he asks Simon just to do one little thing. Cast out a little bit. And the reason is, just so you know, that lake sits in kind of a valley and it makes like a big echo bowl. It's a great auditorium. So Jesus has pulled away from the masses. He's a little bit offshore and he's able to talk so that all the people on the shore can hear him. And he's preached to them. He's finished up all the things. And Peter, despite the fact that he was tired, despite the fact that he was frustrated, if he was like me, he was probably just sick of fishing that night. Okay? Despite the fact that he had nothing from all night's work, he did what Jesus asked him to do. Now remember, Jesus didn't promise him anything. Jesus said, pull back just a little bit. Peter didn't say, go get somebody else's boat. You know, I've had a rough night. I mean, think about how you would respond if somebody comes up, jumps in your boat and says, hey, take me out just a little bit. You fished all night. I can think of some very smart aleck responses that might come, okay? But that's not what Peter did. Peter understood. He understood who was talking to him. And we're going to see how this simple act of obedience led not only to a lifetime of thrills, because that's what we're talking about, the thrill of obedience, but we're going to look at really what happened just this one day. Remember, Peter lived a long life after this. Peter had the opportunity to change the lives of thousands of people. We know that. Peter preached some of the best sermons that have ever been preached. They're recorded in the scriptures. Peter, the guy who failed miserably by denying Jesus Christ three times, God brought him back. He restored him and gave Peter the thrills for the rest of his life. But let's look at today. So as we get into our story, Peter pulls out, you know. Jesus sat down and he taught the multitudes from the boat. And then in verse 4, when he's finished talking to the multitudes, he's getting ready to teach the fishermen. Now these fishermen, again, Jesus was from what town? Nazareth, right? It's inland. It didn't have its own lake. So here's this carpenter from inland town. He's going to tell these professional fishermen how to fish. Y'all think of any other smart aleck responses that might come at that point? You know, we talked about this a little bit in high school class this morning. There's a resistance when you think, you know, what do you know about fishing? Right? But he said, when he stopped speaking, he said to Simon, he says, launch out into the deep and let down your nets. Verse 5, Simon says, and understand this. That's why I told you all the background. He says, Master, we've toiled all night. We've been working all night in this area. And we haven't caught anything. He thinks it's kind of a crazy request, right? He says, nevertheless, at your word, I'm going to let down the net. So they did. They let down the net, and then what happens? That net gets so full that they have to call James and John, their partners, to help. They almost sink the two boats. There's so many fish. The same place they had just been fishing, all of a sudden, after all those hours, they throw one time, boom, the nets are full. Peter realizes, hey, there's something going on. He fell down at Jesus' feet, verse 8, and he said, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Think about what it took for Peter to make that confession. Now, he started out calling him master, so he knew kind of who he was. But within this event happening, his perspective changed and he called him Lord. And he confessed his sinfulness because he had seen the power of God. He was aware, in light of what had just happened, that the person standing beside him telling him, hey, just throw out your net, was God. Because of the awesome thing that happened. Do you remember the time when you understood God was God? Was that a thrill? I hope so. When you realize every single day when you get up and you're thankful for being alive, when you look outside on a really hot but pretty day, be thankful that God is God. Have a thrill that God is God. So from that simple story, I want to take you through about six things that we've put in your outline that we can learn from this story. And it's true, and it's why obedience is thrilling. So let's look at number one. The first thing that makes obedience thrilling is that obeying God will usually result in a blessing to you and others. Obeying God will usually bless us and others. So from this story, you can tell, who got blessed? All the people who heard God's teaching that day, right? First of all, because Jesus couldn't have taught unless he pulled a little bit away. He wouldn't have been heard by everybody. What about all the people that got all the fish? What about James and John and Andrew? What about the other partners that weren't part of Peter's original obedience? Not only did they get the blessing of the fish, the blessing to see the power of God, we'll talk about that, but they followed God for the rest of their lives. They followed Jesus for the rest of their lives. They were able to perform miracles. They were able to do things that God could do. Who else did it bless? Well, blessed us, didn't it? We're still being blessed today because of that simple act of obedience. So my question to you is there something simple that God has asked you to do? I don't know what it might be. Is it to share your testimony with somebody? Is it to invite somebody to church? Is it to become a little bit more active in church? Is there something simple that God's asked you? Have you responded? Because you can see through this story, it's not real hard to just push the boat out, is it? All they had to do was just undock it, untie it, unmoor it, whatever word they used, and it's out. That was all Jesus asked them to do. That was the simple act of obedience that they did. And everyone else got blessed. Peter, James, John, and Andrew, they are still fishing for men. How are they doing it? They're doing it through the Gospels. And we've taken up their role, I hope, to be fishers of men. So it does bless us and others. Obviously blesses us. Obedience in and of itself is a reward from God. So when God gives you a command, a simple little command, think, this could be the thrilling thing I've been waiting for. God, show me what you want to through my act of obedience. Let me be thrilled. And we should look at being obedient to God as an opportunity to be thrilled, to be like riding on a roller coaster going down the, that part where your stomach stays up here. That's the way we should look at the opportunity to be obedient to God, not like, oh man, it's Sunday morning again, I gotta go. No, you don't have to go, but you should want to go. You should be thrilled. So that's the first thing. It's always going to bless us and others. The second thing here, it's going to require us a lot of times to do something that seems unreasonable to the world. We got lots of biblical examples of this. Hey, Abram and Sarah, I'm going to give you a child. I'm going to wait till you're way, way, way too old, though. Right? So, wait on me. Or what about Joshua and Jericho? Yeah, I know you got tons of warriors, but we're not going to do it that way. God says, you're going to march around, put the priests in front, the unarmed priest, and let them blow trumpets. You ever think what Joshua thought? Okay. He had seen Moses follow God and do some pretty awesome, unreasonable things. But what would be going through your mind if God told you you're going to capture this city by going around it and blowing a kazoo for 7 days? We got to be thinking what's going on. What about Gideon? He's got thousands of men coming towards him to fight. And God says, you got too many people. Let me whittle it down for you a little bit. In fact, let me whittle it down to 300 men, and I'm going to whittle it down by the way that they lap water out of a creek. Is that reasonable to us? It's not reasonable to us, but it is reasonable to God because He knows what's going to happen. Just like in the fisherman's story here, Peter took direction from someone that we don't know ever fished in his life. He grew up a carpenter. He grew up in an inland town making furniture out of wood. Right? But yet he knew enough to take that advice, to obey. And he did it when he was cranky, when he was tired. Y'all ever get like that? It's that the Snickers bar says, I'm hangry today. You know, you get hungry, you get tired, you get frustrated. And somebody goes, hey, here's what I need you to do. Our first reaction a lot of times is not, oh, okay, let me handle that right now. First reaction a lot of times is, I'm not ready to do that. I don't want to do that. But God is saying to these guys, and he's saying to you all and to me, when I tell you to do something, there is a thrilling opportunity for you in it. So don't put it off. What if, we know this wouldn't have happened, but what if Peter had said, no, you know what, if you just keep on walking about 25 yards down there, there's another set of boats, which there were. This was the big fishing lake. Go get somebody else's boat. Or get out of my boat, man. Right? What would have happened to Peter? You know, we don't know, but you can sit there and think, look at all the blessings he would have missed. Not only that day he would have missed the blessing of the fish, but he would have been missed all of the blessings that he would have had. And all it took was a simple, simple act of obedience. Third, obeying God is going to be thrilling because it will never prove to be disappointing. It will never prove to be disappointing. He's always going to tell us to do something that has an eternal consequence. Sometimes we won't see the ultimate result. We won't see the ultimate consequence, but it will never be disappointing. How do I know that? Because the simple act of obeying is never disappointing. Because you're honoring God. And I know that he's going to bless that obedience. So there's going to be more to it than just you obeying. But he promises us, you obey me, you will be blessed. So we know nothing is going to ever prove to be disappointing if we obey God. And then four, obeying God allows him to demonstrate his power in our lives. Maybe the better way would be through our lives. Everybody wants to see the power of God. You know what? Show them. You want to see the power of God? Obey. Watch what he does in your life. He's not going to call you to do something for no reason. He's got a plan. If he's poking at your heart on something, he's got a plan for you and he wants you to do it. And it'll never be disappointing and it will always reveal his power. Number five, obeying God will always result in a deeper understanding of ourselves and him. Now, let's break it apart. How can obeying God increase our understanding of him? Well, let's look at Peter. Peter thought he was master, rabbi is that word, teacher, okay? Then at the end of this, after this one event, that rabbi changes to Lord. And that hey, I'm going to do it because you say to do it, teacher, changed to I'm a sinner, Lord, get away. You see the change that happened in Peter? I mean, don't miss that, because this is a fisherman who knew what he was doing, who got out there and followed Jesus' command, and it changed his understanding of who Jesus was. He thought he was a good man. He thought he was a teacher. He thought he was, you know, hey, he may even be a prophet. But then he knew that he was Lord. What did it do to Peter? Well, it changed Peter's perception of himself too, not just of God. He understood that I'm in the presence of a holy God, just like Isaiah. Remember what happened in Isaiah 6? When Isaiah has his vision, he goes before God, he sees God, and he immediately falls on his face, and he says, I am a man of unclean lips. Woe is me. He understands who he is in relation to a holy God. So did Peter. Peter says, you know, you need to get away because I'm a sinner. But yet Peter understands through this whole transaction that God is going to use him to go catch a different kind of fish. You're going to catch men now. And you notice at the very end what it says in verse 11. So when they had brought the boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. So Peter gave it up. And he gave it up willingly because he understood who he was and who God was. And then finally, I want to spend some time on number 6 here. And this is probably the biggest point, even though it's got the word small in it. Obeying God in small matters can result in a dramatic change in our life. And I've harped on this once before because God will start you out with baby steps. He'll tell you to do something that is relatively small and let you see the result of your obedience. You know, that's what he did with Abraham. He didn't just immediately tell Abraham for the very first time, hey, go sacrifice your son. That's what he did with Moses. You know, Moses sees a burning bush. Moses goes through all of these miracles, and then Moses gets to part the Red Sea. You think about every person we see in the Bible who was used by God. God started a little smaller, and then he grew. You know, Isaiah the prophet, Isaiah prayed to God. He said, God, make me the prophet of your people, the Hebrews. You know what God's response was? Literally, you think too small. That's the translation. You think too small. You're going to be the prophet to all of the Gentiles too. So Isaiah was obedient. Remember, God said, who shall I send? What did he say? Here I am, send me. He was obedient despite the fact, you know, God told him, nobody's going to listen to you. He said, they're not going to listen, but you need to go preach. So with that charge, he went out and he preached and he was obedient. And we see to this day the results of his being obedient. So what is it? What is that small thing? And you think, well, it's not that big a deal. Yes, it is. Take that first step of obedience. Put your thought, your preconceived notions aside about what obedience to God is and just do the simple things. Let's go back to 2 Kings chapter 5. So turn there if you will. I want to tell you about this story. And this one tells us a lot about ourselves. 2 Kings chapter 5. All right, everybody there. It says, now Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out on raids, and they brought back captive a young girl from the land of Israel, and she waited on Naaman's wife. Then she said to her mistress, if only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy. And Naaman went in and told his master, the king, saying, thus and thus said the girl who is from the land of Israel. Then the king of Syria said, go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel. So he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. Then he brought the letter to the king of Israel, and here's what the letter said. Now be advised when this letter comes to you that I have sent Naaman, my servant, to you, that you may heal him of his leprosy. And it happened when the king of Israel read the letter that he tore his clothes and said, am I God to kill and make alive that this man sends to me a man to heal him of his leprosy? Therefore, please consider and see how he seeks a quarrel with me. So the king of Israel's like, I can't do this. What's he doing? He's trying to pick a fight with me because I can't do this. So it was when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes that he sent to the king saying, why have you torn your clothes? please let him, Naaman, come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. Then Naaman went with his horses and his chariot, and he stood at the door of Elisha's house. So let's stop there just a second. Just so you understand what's going on. Naaman was a commander of the army. Very high-ranking commander. In fact, he was so high-ranking, he could go into the king, and the king actually gave him a letter to take to the king of Israel so that his leprosy could be healed. Now remember, Naaman thinks, oh, I got to buy this, right? I've got to pay something for this. So look at all the stuff that he took. You know, he took all that gold, all that silver. He took 10 changes of clothing. And he's going over here. He thinks because of what this servant girl has told him, he's going over there to be healed by the king of Israel. That's not what the servant girl said, though, was it? The servant girl said, back in verse 3, if only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria. So Naaman's kind of got this highfalutin image. Why is he going to the king? Because that's who you went to when you needed favors back then. That's who you went to for relief. So Naaman has gone to his master, the king of Syria, and the king of Syria has told the king of Israel, heal him of his leprosy. So Naaman shows up, and the king's like, I can't do this. I mean, the only reason you would send him to me is because you want to pick a fight. Syria and Israel, they didn't get along a lot back then or today. But that's what was going on. And so Naaman's like, well, what am I going to do? And he stood at the door of Elijah's house because they sent him to the prophet. Now, you're Naaman. You're probably one of the top four people in command in Syria. You've been dispatched by the king to come to the prophet's house. What are you expecting? You're expecting the prophet to come out, right? And the prophet's going to do this whole, maybe lay hands, do something kind of fantastic, and whoosh, you're going to be healed of leprosy. Isn't that what we all would be thinking if we were Naaman? Okay? Well, that's not the way God works, is it? Okay, so listen to the rest of this story and you're going to see the simple and the thrill of obedience. Do you think if you had leprosy that it would be thrilling to be healed? Amen. Yes. So Naaman went, verse 9, with his horses and his chariot, and he stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him. Elisha didn't go out. So the prophet didn't even bother. Elisha sent a messenger to him and said, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean. So the prophet of God tells Naaman exactly what it's going to take for him to be clean. Go take a bath. Go take 7 baths, and you're going to be clean. Naaman's, that's not what I was expecting. And we see that because in verse 11, Naaman became furious. And he went away and said, indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call in the name of the Lord his God and wave his hands all over the place and help the leprosy. Y'all see that? He was waiting for the show. He was waiting for something that had to be spectacular to heal him from that leprosy. And then he says in verse 12, are not the Abana and the Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and he went away in a rage. He's ticked off. I've come all this way. I brought all this stuff. I've come all this way thinking I'm going to be healed. And this man doesn't even come out to meet me. And he's told me to go do something stupid that's unreasonable. I could have taken a bath at home. You with me? All right. And his servants, thank God for his servants. We were talking about Bear Bryant this morning in high school class. Y'all, I know some of you will remember who Bear Bryant was, but he would always tell his football players, he said, I may yell at you, I may scream at you, don't listen to the way I say it, but you better darn well listen to what I say. And God uses people like that. God uses the servants in our story, because listen to what the servants say. And his servants came near and spoke to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, wouldn't you have done it?" So you were thinking there was going to be some big shindig that was required, some big procedure, some big ceremony that was required. And if they had told you to do that, you would have gladly done it, wouldn't you? And he, you know, Naaman went, "Well, yeah, that's kind of what I was expecting." "How much more then when he says to you, wash and be clean?" So the servants basically slapped Naaman around, put some sense into him, because they're like, "Wait a minute, you were willing to do all of this stuff and you won't even go take 7 simple baths in the Jordan River." Think about that, Naaman. So he went down. Common sense, his sense, God's sense prevailed. He went down and he dipped 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And what happened? His flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his aides, and came and stood before him and said, and get this, here's the blessing. You see these principles. "Indeed, now I know that there is no God in all the earth except in Israel. And therefore, please take a gift from your servant." We know that Elisha wouldn't take it. Lots more to that story. But he went back and he made the profession. He took that profession back with him to Syria, by the way. So if you go through our outline again, obeying God blessed him and it also blessed others. It certainly seemed unreasonable what Elisha was telling him to do, didn't it? He certainly wasn't disappointed. God demonstrated his power through that simple act of obedience, washing in the Jordan River 7 times. He understood who God was, and he obeyed God in small matters, and it resulted in a drastic change in his life. His skin was baby's skin. No more leprosy. But you see, Naaman had a problem. And Naaman's problem is one that we have. It can't be that simple. That was Naaman's problem. Do we have that problem today? Oh, yeah. Let me give you some examples. And you can think, I bet you can already think of some. But God says, "I created heaven and earth." That's pretty simple. How did we get here? God says, "I created you in my image." We come up with all these complicated theories to explain how heaven and earth got here that make no sense whatsoever. We come up with all these complicated theories about chemicals and proteins and all this stuff reacting that don't make sense either. It could not be as simple as God spoke it, and it was. But it is that simple. What about this one? God said, "I made," and Jesus said this one too. He says, "I made them male and female." You know, I looked on the internet yesterday to find out how many genders are recognized today. There are more genders recognized than we have people in this sanctuary. There are 68 recognized genders, most of which have been created in the past 10 years. God says, "I made them male and female." It can't be that simple, can it? It is. And what is the best example of something that is simple? It's our salvation. Now, I don't know if you came from a background where salvation wasn't simple, but we always want to work for our salvation, don't we? We always want to make it more complicated than it is. We always want something else more than Jesus Christ. And it's that simple. Thank goodness I would have messed it up if he hadn't have made it that simple. I was messing it up before I realized how simple it was. Right? And we just make things so complicated. And there's no reason for it. What's the simplicity of the gospel? Christ died for our sins and was buried according to the scriptures. He arose again and was seen according to the scriptures. That's it. Is that thrilling? How does that turn into obedience? It turns into obedience this way. And you want to talk about a thrill for the rest of your life? The first command is, believe on me. That's our first choice. Are we going to be obedient in that little thing? Because I promise you, once you start believing on Jesus Christ and you start getting into His Word, it's like putting on glasses. Whoa. It's like putting on glasses that you can actually see. Okay? The world looks different. You understand things different. You understand for the first time, maybe, that creation is the fact, not the theory. You understand that God can make all this stuff. If you can get past Genesis 1:1, you should have no problem with anything else in the rest of the Bible. Because God spoke it. So that's the first step of obedience. Do I believe in Him? Am I going to admit that I have a sin problem? Am I going to admit that it is this simple? Am I going to believe on Him? Am I going to confess Him? And then we get to experience the thrills. They start at that point, the first thrill. Now, let me ask you this. When you get in a thrilling situation, what happens to you physically? Right? Heart kind of palpitates a little bit. The first time you stepped out and you made your confession of Jesus Christ in public, you walked down this aisle or some other aisle, were you scared? Heck yes. So that we get to make that public confession, then we get to go to baptism. You're scared when somebody you really don't know that well dunks you under the water? Maybe not, but you should be. But that is our public confession of Jesus Christ. And from that point forward, you get a lifetime of chances to be thrilled. You get a lifetime of chances to have that heart patter. The first time, I don't know about you guys, but the first time I shared my testimony with somebody, I was scared to death. And you know what? I still kind of get flutters, but for a different reason now. Because in the first time that you share your testimony with somebody and you see a response, oh my, you could walk on clouds at that point, couldn't you? That's thrilling. And then you see that person that you told the gospel to, they go do something different. They go out and they're sharing it in a different way into a different group of people. That's thrilling. And what really complicated command of God did you obey when you shared your testimony? Three words, really complicated. Go and tell. Pretty complicated, right? No. So this story about Naaman, and we have this conception. We want things to be so complex. Our world is not that complex, folks. God made it. God sustains it. God's going to end it at an appropriate time. God keeps us breathing. He gives us the gift of breath, the gift of life. Everything we have, every good and perfect thing comes from God. That's it. That's the end of the story. And we need to understand that. And we need to be able to take that out and share it simple. So think about those as you get a chance to obey. Read through this list in your outline again. And the next time you do get an opportunity to obey, take it. If you're here today and you've not obeyed step one, and that is accept Christ as your Savior, look, the thrill starts after that. If you're here today and you think, man, that's not the way I grew up. I grew up thinking I have to keep working. I gotta work. Let me ask you this. How much is enough? When are you confident? When are you sure if you've got to work for your salvation? And here's the thing. If obedience is thrilling, that kind of obedience is not thrilling. You're always going to wonder, have I done enough? Well, here's the secret. You didn't do anything except put your faith in Him who did everything. If you've accepted Jesus and you're thinking, okay, I want to be obedient, let me remind you what He told Peter. You're going to be a fisherman of men now. So are we fishing? I pray you are. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You today. We thank You for these really simple stories that have such a profound truth in Your Word, God, that show us that obedience is thrilling, obedience changes our lives, that it's really simple. And Lord, we just thank You that You've shared this with us. We thank You for giving us real life examples about guys that we can relate to, I mean, Lord, we know how it is to be tired and hungry and frustrated and still be asked to obey. We know how hard it is to take the simple truth in today's world and apply it. But Lord, you have equipped us to do that, and we thank you for that. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your Son who came to die for us so that our sins would be forgiven. He came, he died, and he arose again just as you had prophesied, just as you had promised. And Lord, we praise you for that. Today, if there's anybody that needs to make a decision on obedience, whether it be the decision to follow you for the first time or the decision to go fish, to go tell, to go do whatever it is you're telling them to do, I pray that they would make that decision today for your glory. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.